Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The ancient city of Philadelphia was originally intended to be a city that would spread Hellenism to the surrounding region. However, Christ used a small church congregation in that city as a missionary outpost to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. The love of Jesus is all you need to become His holy ambassador to the lost that are around you. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of verses 1 through 13 in his fourth message in the series entitled, The Coming King. Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless His holy word. Then Jesus to the church at Philadelphia. The identity is to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. The name of the city, of course, many of you know. Philadelphia means brotherly love, just like a city in Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly love, right? Well, wish it was so. It was the youngest of the seven cities. It was originally founded to be a missionary outpost for Hellenism, and the culture of the ancient Greek Empire was abounding there. Now, it's interesting. William Barclay writes, Philadelphia had been built with the deliberate intention that it might become a missionary city. Beyond Philadelphia lay the wilds of Phrygia and the barbarous tribes. It was intended that the function of Philadelphia should be to spread the Greek language, the Greek way of life, the Greek civilization throughout the regions beyond. And so what does the Lord do? This is awesome. So the saints in this city, for one point, we're being hard-pressed to be conformed to the mores of the Greek culture and lifestyle. And if you and I do not think that the God of this world is seeking to influence you and me to be conformed to this world's way of thinking instead of the ways of the Lord, then you're halfway deceived. That's the whole purpose of the whole world, fallen world system. It's not set up to help you and I and us grow in our walk with the Lord. It's not to help us grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The spirit of this fallen world is antichrist. It's against Christ. It's against God. And so what does the Lord do? The very place that was raised up by the Greek Empire to be an outpost of proclaiming Greek culture, Greek language, Greek food, God says, I want you to preach heaven's way of life. I want you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to be a proclaimer of the truth. What does that tell us? God loves Philadelphia and New York City and New Delhi and Tehran, and He plants churches and people in all of these places, just like He plants you and I in different places, for one purpose primarily, to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a light shining for Jesus Christ. That's all of our calling. That's all of our ultimate calling, is to be salt and light in a fallen world. This description of Jesus is the only one that is not taken from chapter 1. And when He speaks, He says, these things saith he that is holy and true, he that has the key of David. He that is holy, he that is true. You see, because the message that the world was given from Philadelphia wasn't a holy message. It wasn't a true message. Jesus says, I've called you to be holy. What does holy mean? Well, it doesn't mean weird. The name Christian and weird should never be put together, but ashamedly, sometimes it is. Holy is the word. And the word holy, when it comes to the Lord, speaks of His absolute otherness. How he alone is set apart in every area. He is the only uncreated one. He is holy. He is true. And the word for true describes something that is real, something that is genuine, not false and not fake. And the Lord says to you and me, I want you to be holy, not to the same degree as God is, perfectly holy. I want you to be holy, and I want you to be true. In other words, I want your life to give a real message of what the gospel is. There was one of the early century saints who once said, with every opportunity that you have, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. In other words, the idea here is, if you're not preaching it with your life, what you say may be true, but people are going to say, and how many times have you heard people go, ah, yeah. It's sad. You try to share with them the gospel, and the word is true, and maybe coming from you or from someone else, it's true. But because they've been so blown away by somebody that misrepresented them, I don't want to hear it. It's important how we live. That's one of the things that Jesus points out here. It's very important how we live, because we are a reflection of him. Once we name the name of Christ, once you put that name out there, oh boy, everybody watches you. Everybody listens to you. They hang on every word. You go to the family parties around Thanksgiving and around Christmas. Well, you're probably the last one that they want to pray if they're not born again, right? God's called us to be holy. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Separate, different. And I want you to be true. Jesus says, I am the truth. Beware of identity theft when it comes to who Jesus Christ is. One of the warning signs that we are in the last days is that Jesus says there will be false Christs. And that's so true. They don't line up with Scripture. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David. If you possess a key, that means that you control the entrance into a certain place. The key to your car, the key to your home, the key to your apartment, the key to your locker. Jesus says he has the key. He has the key that opens the door of eternal life. He has the key. Now, contextually, if you read Isaiah chapter 22, verses 21 and 22, you will see that the context refers to an individual by the name of Eliakim, who was the chief steward of the royal household, and how he held the keys of power. But Jesus says, I am the true one. I am the real one. I hold the key of ultimate power. Aren't you glad for that? He has the ultimate key to all power. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, we read that the Father set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's authority in the name of Jesus tonight. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the ultimate power. He's the ultimate authority. He never asked for permission to do something. Raymond, can I? He doesn't ask counsel from the World Council of Churches. He doesn't ask for advice from the presidential administration, thank God. He doesn't ask for advice from the United Nations or the brilliant scientists or the brilliant philosophers of the world. He is the ultimate authority. He is the Holy One. He's the true one. And when you follow Jesus, you're following truth. You're walking in truth. Truth that sets you free. Jesus, when he ascended up to heaven, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And then when he says, now you go. You go in my name. You go in my authority. You go in my power. You go in confidence that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I'm the one that opens and no man shuts. That's a picture of his grace. And shuts and no man opens. That's an affirmation of his sovereignty. He's the one that opens doors. He's the one that closes doors. Now, in verse 8, we read that even though the saints in Philippi had little strength, God says to them who had little strength that he was opening up a door for them to share the gospel. How much strength do you need? All you need is a little. I had just a little strength. Give that little strength to the Lord. It's like the lad with the few loaves and fishes. What's that when there's so many thousands? Give him the little that you have and watch how he uses it. Open door, spoken of in Scripture as an evangelistic opportunity. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 9 and 10, we read, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them." Now, I find this interesting. So, Paul gets a vision in the night, and there's a man says to go to Macedonia and help us. So he doesn't load up a cargo ship with food and clothing and all of that. That would be good, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. When Paul said they need help, what was the first thing he thought of? They need the gospel. You see, because that's the best help that you can give, I can give to anyone with any need. First things first, sharing the gospel. Paul says then that must mean that God wants us to go and preach the gospel. Always dealing with the eternal first and the physical secondly. Remember when those friends dropped their other friend on a mat in front of Jesus at a home Bible study that was packed and the guy was unable to walk? And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you. Be of good cheer." Now, the four friends are probably thinking he read the wrong prayer request. It was probably a prayer request. Our friend needs healing. Now, he did get healed, but what did Jesus deal with first? He dealt with the soul first, because the spirit lives forever. The soul and the body is going to die. And when Paul got this vision, he says, we must be called to preach the gospel. And I believe that that's true of anybody that has a call of God to go somewhere. The Bagleys are in Jordan now. They're in Jordan. I'm not going to say where because it's going live stream. But there's people all over the world preaching the gospel. People all over the city preaching the gospel. God has called them to preach the gospel. That's the greatest need. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul says, "For a great and effectual door is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Well, some people think, well, if God's going to open up a door for you, well, then it's just going to be smooth sailing. No. When God opens a door, Satan will throw everything but the kitchen sink at you. You, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, whoever. There's many adversaries. That's why we need to pray for missionaries and those in church leadership. When God opens up a door, then the enemy says, okay, get him. The Bible says a lot about the fiery darts of the wicked thrown against or at the righteous. So Paul says there's a great door. It's an effectual door. There's many adversaries. He even writes to the Thessalonians. He says, "And I intended to come to you, but Satan hindered me." There's real war that's going on tonight. As horrible as the war in Ukraine, as horrible as any war is, there is a war that's going on in the heavenlies right now that you and I, we are oblivious to. It's like when Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 10, and for 3 weeks, there was this intense warfare in the spirit while he's praying. There's a war going on, beloved. There's a war going on for people's sanity, for people's souls. There's a battle that's going on. And we need to take that stand in Jesus Christ and in the name of Jesus. There's many adversaries. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. So I think it's wise. I believe it's wise for us. We want to share our faith. Lord, open the door. How many of you have found it's so much easier when the Lord opens a door as opposed to when you try to open the door? You ever try to open the door? And it's kind of like pulling teeth. Hope nobody's got any toothache here tonight. When the Lord opens a door, he gives you the scriptures. He gives you, even when there's the opposition, Lord, give us an open door. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 14 how God opened the door of salvation unto the Gentiles. There's a door that God opens for us when we pray. You see, all we need to do is make ourselves available. Don't pray for an open door if you don't intend to say anything. And so here it is, this very same city that is spreading the Greek culture and language. Now the Lord says to this little band, this little group of individuals that he has nothing bad to say about. He says, I want to use you, this little flock, I want to use you to reach your neighbor, your town, your city, your state, the world for Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing when you see that happening. Though they had little strength, the strength that they had was spoken of in this word because they kept God's word and did not deny his name. Vance Havner said, the primary qualification for a missionary is not a love for souls, as we so often hear, but a love for Christ. When you love Christ, you will love souls. And he says in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, them that dwell upon the earth are those who are earthbound. At this point in time, it's mankind in opposition to God. I personally believe, don't have time to get into it tonight, that the church will be raptured before the Great Tribulation period. Yes, we suffer persecution. Yes, we suffer opposition. There is no doubt about it. But Revelation chapter 6 through 19, when compared to Old Testament passages of Scripture that speaks of that final period of time, is the time of great wrath that is poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And during that time period, there's 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel who are sealed and protected. And amazingly, during the tribulation period, there are some who do not receive the mark of the beast and are saved. The Bible says that you and I have been delivered from the wrath to come. We don't know when that is, but are you ready tonight? Are you like the five wise virgins, or are you kind of like just kicking back? Five sleepy virgins. Ah, just kick back. Yeah, I know he's coming. Couldn't have come at any time. I doubt it'll be tonight. That sense of urgency. And so look at this promise that Jesus gives to the overcomers in Philadelphia. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar. And so overcomers are told that they will be as a pillar in the temple of God. What's a pillar speak of? It speaks of strength. It speaks of stability. And the ancient city of Philadelphia, we know historically, had suffered from frequent earthquakes. And when a building collapsed in an earthquake, often all that remained was what? The pillars. And Jesus offers to you and I, beloved, tonight, the same strength to remain standing in him when everything around us, as Kathy prayed, is crumbling. Don't you see it? Can't you see it? Everything around us is crumbling. We are legislating immorality and ungodliness. But it doesn't matter how many Republicans or Democrats choose to do that, you can't unresurrect Jesus Christ. He still is the final authority. We are getting closer every week. It's the pillar that holds up the building. The only thing supporting the pillar is the foundation. And true pillars in the church support the church, and they look to Jesus who supports them. The pillar is upon the foundation. Who's the foundation of your life? Who's the foundation of your peace? Who's the foundation of our church family? Oh, Jesus, please be that foundation. Make us pillars. Be that foundation. Every church was called to overcome something. What is God calling you to overcome tonight? Not to earn your salvation. Is there something that he's calling you to overcome? Something that he's calling you to set aside? Something that is impeding your growth? Something that you're hanging on to that you need to let go? And I will write upon him the name of my God. Now Jesus is speaking as Son of David. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. William Barclay writes, Philadelphia honored its illustrious sons by putting their names on the pillars of its temples so that all who came to worship might see and remember. It's interesting that in appreciation for imperial reconstruction age after an earthquake, Philadelphia was briefly named Caesar's new city. God says, if you are faithful to me, when you are faithful to me, you will be a pillar in my new city. I will write upon him my new name. We read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 4. And they shall see his face. Just think about that. They shall see his face. I mentioned a couple Sundays ago, do you ever think, you know, go through a phase in your life and say, you know, when I see Jesus, we're going to have to talk about a few things that I don't understand. When you see his face, you ain't going to be seeing anything. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Not the mark of the beast, but the mark of ownership, the mark of an overcomer, saved by the Spirit of God, sealed by the Spirit of God, and on earth, filled with the Spirit of God. He that has an ear to hear, not these. Hear. You know, in the Bible, you hear with your heart. If all you do is hear, it's like, you know, in one ear and out the other. Right? It's like when my dad or uncle or relatives would say something to me in my BC days, and I kind of be looking at that. So what did I just say? Would you repeat that? God wants us to hear what he is saying to you and to me tonight. David Guzik writes this, we all want to hear the praise and encouragement Jesus gives to the church in Philadelphia. If we would like to be like this church, we must stay on their foundation, which was Jesus' name and Jesus' word. We must also depend on their source of strength, which was Jesus and Jesus alone. So you are an outpost for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Wherever you go, just pray, Lord, open the door. If it's grocery shopping, Christmas shopping, whatever it is, filling up the car with gas, Lord, open the door. And you'll be amazed how many times he will open the door. Just so natural. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you made any New Year's resolutions yet? Surveys say that most New Year's resolutions last less than 2 weeks. How does one achieve lasting personal improvement? God's Word tells us not to conform to the world around us. Instead, we are to allow His Word to transform us by changing our hearts and renewing our minds. Our goal is to behave as if we had the mind of Christ. We at Koinonia Fellowship would like to help you achieve lasting spiritual transformation. We invite you to join us in the coming year as we worship Jesus, study God's Word, and grow in Christ together. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can also subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday at 7 p.m. for our regular services. Nursery and youth activities will be available. Please check our website for last-minute changes or cancellations due to weather or other causes. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester, New York. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.